If you will, turn to Luke chapter 22. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke, we know that the institution of this memorial is found in the three synoptic gospels. John does not carry that data for that institution of that memorial. But we have a fourth place that is referred to, and that's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll have occasion to refer to all of those in the course of our study this morning. What we want to start with is comparing the synoptics. There's a statement that we note in the first question that you have in your lesson. There's something in Luke that's not recorded in the other two accounts. And so I don't know if you picked up on that, but if you got it open to Luke chapter 22, you'll see what it is as we look at verse 17. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." Then you get down to verse 20. The same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So in Luke's account, there's two references to a cup. And the question arises whether that's two different cups. One, verse 17, the cup of the Passover meal, which was the event at which the memorial to the Lord's death was instituted on this occasion, or whether there's one cup, both verse 17 and verse 20, referring to the cup of the Lord's Supper in memorial of his blood or death. So that's the difference, and we're going to spend a few minutes looking at the two. You might notice down on your lesson, I don't have it on your lesson. I've got it on mine. So let me bring this up. If verse 17 refers to the Lord's Supper cup, several difficulties arise. And this is a problem you may run into, not only in your personal Bible study, but in discussing this with others. You may stress on someone, we need to follow the New Testament pattern. Maybe you invite them to come worship with us, but they've just read Luke. They say, "Wait a minute, your practice doesn't follow what I read in Luke. In Luke, they had two cups. You only have one cup." It says in verse 17, he took a cup, taking a cup. And then in verse 20, he took the cup. The way that you folks do it at your congregation is that you have the bread and then the cup, just the cup one time. So how do you answer that? You can say, "I don't know, that's just what we do." You can say, "Well, let me ask the preacher or the elders," or you can say, "I forget it." Or we can try to find out what the problem is. So that's a situation that you may never face. You may face it in your own Bible reading. And so that raises a second question. If verse 17 is the cup of the Lord's Supper, are we doing it out of order? We take the bread first and then the cup. But you have the cup in 17. And then you have the bread in 19. And then you have cup again in 20. Are we doing it out of order? Should we have the cup first and then the bread? That's another problem. Now, if that verse 17 is not the Lord's Supper cup, but the Passover cup, cup having to do with the Passover meal, here's another difficulty. You have this statement in verse 18, "I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And then you have that same phrase once again when he says that, after the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the cup of the bread. You can see that by comparing the other accounts, Matthew and Mark. So did he say that twice? Matthew and Mark have that phrase after the Lord's Supper. Luke has it before the bread. So how do we reconcile all of that? That's another problem that arises. Okay, so what I'm going to suggest to you in our study this morning is that the cup of verse 17 and the cup of verse 19 are the same cup. Now, if you were in the book of Acts and you have a better memory than I do, you may remember that we talked about Luke's style of writing. In the book of Acts, it was not uncommon when we studied to see that he would introduce a topic and then follow that thread and then return to that topic. And so what I'm suggesting to you, that's what he does in this particular text, and that he's talking about the same cup in verse 17 as he is in verse 20. So here you have this setting. These men are sitting around the table. And so Luke records, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this, and I'm reading the New American Standard 95 edition. It says, share it among yourselves. Who has the New King James? What does it say? Divided among yourselves. This is one of the advantages of comparing versions. That word means to divide, cut up in pieces, as it were. On a side note, that's helpful to you in meeting another religious era. We have brethren who believe in one cup for everybody, not cups like we have. And they say, see, this says cup, singular. And so there was one cup. And here you folks have multiple cups. But he said, share or divide the cup. If he's talking about the container, how would they do that? How would they divide it in pieces? They couldn't. They could share it. This version uses the word share. How could they share the cup? They could pass it around. But since that word, based on the studies I've done, means to divide into pieces, it points not to the cup, but to what? The contents. Divide it among yourselves. So there's these 11 men should divide it among yourselves. He did not say drink it. He said divide it among yourselves. And so when you get down to verse 20, if you're looking at Matthew and Mark's account, he told them to drink it. So I'm suggesting that what happened was he took the way Luke records it, he takes this cup, he told them to share it. Not necessarily in the order in which Luke records it. You know that sometimes Luke is out of chronological order. But why does he put it up there in verse 17? Because if you get back up to verse 15, so they're eating this Passover meal. The Passover meal was a memorial to what? The Passover. What's that? What? Night the angel of death passed over. Well, how? This angel of death is going through the land. He's killing every firstborn. How can I, if I believe in the God who's causing this, protect my firstborn? Blood of what? The lamb, the Passover lamb. So they had to kill a lamb. They had to do it a certain way. And there was one requirement, in fact, that may sound a bit strange. He said, not a bone will be broken. Do you remember what happened when the thieves came to Jesus on the cross? I mean, when the soldiers came to Jesus on the cross, what they did? What did they do to the two thieves? What happened to Jesus? They didn't. They speared into his side. And John makes reference to this. This Passover lamb, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So I'm not going out on assumption when I say that God intended, in other words, that's what a type is, intended that Passover lamb to be, as John announces him, and you read that in John 1, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So here they're now observing this Passover meal. And it looked forward 1,500 years to what God would do, and it's fixing to happen. That is, Christ is going to die. So Luke says, Jesus says, as recorded by Luke, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So they understood the idea that he was going to die and what he's talking about, correct? No. They did not. They did not understand the suffering Messiah. But he's going to prepare them for it. They didn't understand it. They were appalled and disheartened when he died. And when the news came to them that he had risen, at first they did not believe it. They did not believe credible witnesses. But be that as it may, said, I'm gonna set this up. And this is another thing that's important. This was probably Thursday night. So we say we need to follow the New Testament pattern. And the first, you may hear preachers say, in fact, the first Lord's Supper was instituted, it was partaken of on Thursday night. No, it wasn't. These men were not observing the Lord's Supper. How do you know? They didn't know he was going to die. How can you take a memorial to his death when you don't know he's going to die? This was a training session. You remember when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount taught people to pray. Pray in this manner. You remember what he said? Forgive us our sins. Did Jesus have sins? No. That wasn't a prayer. It was a training session. And the same thing is true here. This is a training session for these men. They'll remember it later. So Luke begins talking about the Passover meal and its connection to his death, which is getting ready to happen tomorrow. And so he said, I say to you, I'll never again eat it until it's what? Fulfilled. So here's something happened in the Old Testament, an event. Sometimes there were events, sometimes there were prophecies, sometimes there were persons that God used as types of something future. And here's an event that was a type of something future. Until it is fulfilled, that event carried meaning that would not be known until the gospel was revealed, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Does that mean in the church? No, in the rule of the Messiah. The church are people who recognize his rule. But when I arise from the dead and I ascend and sit on my throne, you will understand this. And so he's introduced that. 17, taken a cup and given thanks. This is shared among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Now, before this kingdom of God comes, at the Passover foreshadowed, something has got to take place. And so Luke mentions that. He's got to die. See? So, I'm just suggesting he gave them a cup, said, divide it among yourselves. I guess they had their own individual cups. Or however they divided it. Even if they all drank the same cup, that was not the point. It was divide the contents of that cup among yourselves. And so, now, verse 19, he goes back at Luke's style, picks up, he said, he gave them some bread, broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, which they could not do at this point because they didn't know he was going to die for man's sins. But he's training them, teaching them. Then you get down to verse 20, same way he took the cup. So that's what I'm going to suggest to you. Now, here are some of the indications I think that that's so. First is that word divide that I've talked to you about already. And the second is that if they drank it at this point, they didn't even know what it was for. At verse 17, he said, take this cup. If that means drink it, well, what's it for? He haven't even explained that yet. 30, you'll note in, as you read the text, sometimes we've had classes on little words, big little words. And here's a case in point. When he refers to the cup in verse 17, what is the word right before it? Right before it. A cup. When he's taken a cup. What is the word right before the word cup in verse 20? The cup. What cup? The one he referred to already, Luke's already mentioned. In other words, it's the same cup. Here you've divided it. Now take the cup that you divided and drink it. So they took a cup, some contents, fruit of the vine, divided it. Okay, what do we do now? And so he said, well, all right, here's some bread. Eat the bread. Now take that cup and drink that cup in remembrance of me. So, I'm suggesting to you that that's what took place. Now, to further confirm that, we have two other accounts of this memorial, Matthew and Mark. How many cups do they have? One. One, following the bread. And we have a fourth account in 1 Corinthians. How many cups there? One. One. So, putting all that together, it leads me at least to the conclusion that there are not two cups in the Lord's Supper. Now, if verse 17 is the cup of the Passover meal, that may be, but these other explanations seem to me to favor the idea it's the cup of the Lord's Supper, but they had not drank it at that point. And so, this is just some suggestions that you can study on and think about. But by comparing the synoptics on the Lord's Supper, at first you run across a difficulty. But actually, when you compare Matthew and Mark, they put it in chronological order this time. Sometimes Matthew doesn't write in chronological order. But it's after he took the cup, he told them to drink it. Gave it to him, says, now drink it. And this is my blood of the covenant. The same thing is true in the other account in 1 Corinthians 11. And 1 Corinthians 11 seems to follow Luke's account, which would add further strength to that idea that there was but one cup. Okay. Now, in Luke's account, to further indicate that Paul, he said, I'm delivered to you what he received. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper? Now, whether he's talking about he received it by direct revelation or based on Luke's account, there are some indications that Paul considered Luke a prophet. Yes, you had a question?
Yes. Before you go any further, just back to the one cup versus multiple cups. You're not saying that they all drank from the same cup?
I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about dividing the contents. His emphasis was not on the container. I'm not saying it's wrong to drink from one cup. Of course, you know, if you go to a one-cup church, you got to be sure you pick the right seat. Right, Wally? They've been to London where you got a one-cup church. A friend of mine, Robert Bond, went to one there. So he said, I don't want to drink after all these people. I'm going to get right up here in the front. Problem was, they started on the other side and went around. He was the last guy to drink. But anyway, but there's nothing wrong with that, except trying to bind that on others, and they do. Yes?
So contents.
Contents, yeah. Very common. You go to the restaurant, you say, the waitress comes, says, well, would you like something to drink? Yeah, give me a cup. A cup? So she brings you an empty cup? You may, contents, cup of coffee. Say, would you like some coffee? Yeah, give me a cup. You just say cup, but you mean contents. And so that's very common in our language as well as in theirs. All right, so now we hold your finger at Luke and go to Corinthians. So here's our fourth account, not in the Gospels. But see, Paul said in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So, you know that Luke was a companion of Paul in his journeys. And it seems like Paul considered Luke to be a prophet in over in his letter to Timothy. He quotes something that occurs only in the Gospel of Luke and indicates it as to be Scripture, which would mean he'd consider that Luke was writing divine Scripture. But either way, here in 1 Corinthians 11, whether it was a direct revelation or not, you'll note he has something in his account that only Luke of the three synoptics has. And we have that question there on your lesson. What is added by Luke in Luke 22:19 does not found in Matthew and Mark. And if you look at verse 19, it's that last phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the fact that that doesn't occur in the other two, does that mean it didn't happen? No. We've been seeing in the synoptics that one expands on the other. Remember, we've been had a whole lesson on that. So that if you want a full picture, you compare the synoptics. And so you have Luke adding this other statement, do this in remembrance of me. How could Luke write about what happened that night since he wasn't there? By the Holy Spirit. That's right. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. So you say, well, he was a companion of Paul. Maybe Paul told him. Was Paul there? Paul wasn't there either, see? So Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, recorded what happened on that particular night. And so you can have confidence in what he recorded. Okay, now, you'll note this next thing we have on your lesson here. Compare Paul's account, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. You hear that read pretty regularly, don't you? Connection with the Lord's Supper. But we have to make this point relative to this phrase. Is Paul's account exactly like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or neither? The answer is neither. Not exactly like any of them. He has this phrase, do this in remembrance of me, both after the bread and the cup. Was he mistaken? How do you know he was correct? Same answer as you gave a moment ago. He's guided by the same Holy Spirit. He said, I'm delivering to you what I received. Look at verse 23. I received this from the Lord. And so again, we talked about how the synoptics will expand what we study. Comparing a parallel text in a letter by an apostle will, in this case, also expand our study. Yes, Craig?
He was going to say Paul's focus was on the purpose because they were abusing.
Right, good point. His purpose, very good comment that Craig made. Paul was focusing on the purpose. They were abusing it. So it's in remembrance of him. And maybe that's why you have it both times. Good point, Craig. Okay. Now, look at Luke 22:19. Have you ever been to a congregation where when the men got up, back when we used to stand before the table, someone would make some comments? And a man would take the loaf, it was still a full loaf, and he would break it. They didn't have it all broken up in pieces like we do today. this person would break that loaf, whether it was like the matzos or some other kind of unleavened bread. And he would say, that's what the Bible says. Luke 22, he broke it. He took some bread, he broke it. Then he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. I broke it. Do this. Have you ever heard that? I have. By an elder in a church where we were attending one time. That since Jesus said, do this, and he broke it, we've got to do what he did. Well, let's see. Let's examine that further. Maybe that's the case. So thus, this question, you remember why I put this question in here, this will explain it. So Jesus said, do this. But I ask you, I said, if do this means we must do what he did, how many, there's five things that it says he did, five verbs. How many of the five verbs must we do if he meant do what I did? How many of those five must we do? All five. Well, let's see about that. So we go back and look. First of all, he took some bread. That's number one. Number two, he gave thanks. Got to do that one. Number three, he broke it. Now, he said, do this. When that guy broke it up there, do you break it? If you've got to do what he did, you know, you get that little piece in your cup, you better break it. It was that he broke it because that's the way they ate bread. They'd make this unleavened loaf, and now he's dividing it. There was no significance in the breaking of it. And people use 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body broken for you. Broken has to do with his violent death. If you want to duplicate that in the Lord's Supper, get it in your hand, crush it, slap it on the table or something. They were just dividing it. And then the next one is he gave it to them. So, when the bread's passed to you, you don't eat that piece. You give it to the person beside you. Because he gave it to them. If you've got to do what he did, you've got to give it to somebody. And then he said, and so now you've got to say something. Do this in remembrance of me. So, we say, well, what is the answer to this? So now, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And if you want to open to 1 Corinthians 11, 26, you'll see this a very similar thing. So, verse 26. Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, what were they to do? Eat. So over here in Luke said, do this. And Matthew said, eat it. Do what? Eat it. And remember, take, eat. This is my body. And remember back over in Luke, you saw, do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same thing with the cup. So in Matthew's account, you have, take, eat. This is my body. And so that's what parallels the statement over there in Luke chapter 22 when he said, this is my bread given for you. Do this, that is, eat it. Eat it in remembrance of me. And so the do this is not breaking the bread, passing it to somebody. It's eating it in remembrance of him. Yes, we need to do what he said to do. What he said was to eat it in remembrance of him. You may never run across that. But if you happen to, by comparing Matthew and 1 Corinthians, you'll see that. And so you have in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, very similar to Luke. He said, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now look at 26. For as often as you break it, pass it, pray, say something. No, as often as you eat this bread. So do this is the idea of eating, not these other five verbs. You're going to say a prayer of thanksgiving, obviously. And it may be if when the trays, back when we used the matzos, you know, there might be a bigger piece than you want. You may break a piece, but it's not symbolic of anything. You're just getting a piece that you can put in your mouth and eat. And that's why he broke it. That was part of their customs of eating of that day. And so sometimes things are read into that that are not there. Yes, Craig? Okay, good point. We don't have a Passover feast preceding the Lord's Supper. That's a good point. They did. And Jesus connected that with his coming death. He said, my death will be the fulfillment of what that pointed to. That's a good point Craig makes. Okay. And so, you see on your lesson here, comparing the fourth witness, we just answered this question, what does do this refer to? So if you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 11, I just want you to note verse 24 and 25. So when he'd given thanks, he broke the bread. No symbolic thing. That's what they did when they ate back then. And sometimes break bread is put for the entire meal. In fact, the term break bread is used for the Lord's Supper itself. In Acts 20 and verse 7. We remember that the New Testament was not written to us. It was written for us. And we have to understand the setting in which these letters were written and these statements were made. And you say, how can I do that? By comparing other passages, seeing what these statements mean, just like we've been doing today. And so in verse 24, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. We're not looking at that today, but there's another place here because we're not comparing versions as much as comparing the Synoptic Gospels and 1 Corinthians. But like if you've got the King James Version, and maybe in the New King James, it says, which is broken for you. And why do you have, some versions have that, it's broken, and some don't? I think most of you know what the answer is. The King James and New King James favor a different family of manuscripts. It's not critical whether it's there or not. I like the idea of it's broken if we understand what it means. My body is going to be mistreated and broken, beaten, mutilated, crucified for you, which is broken for you. But anyway, you have that here in verse 24. Then he took the cup, and note at the end he said something very similar to verse 24. He said, this cup is the new covenant. Now, new covenant in my blood. Remember, in connection of some sort. What did his blood have to do with the covenant? Ratified it. A covenant that provided forgiveness of sins was not effective until the covenant victim died. Remember the Old Testament covenant? They killed animal and he sprinkled it on it. The New Testament covenant, the lamb died, Jesus Christ the sacrifice. Now, in your Bibles, oftentimes, Hebrews 9 is translated will. And people would make an argument that the New Testament couldn't come, in fact, till its maker died. Well, that's our terminology. It's not will, it's a covenant. In the Old Testament covenant, the maker didn't die. The covenant victim died. And the same is true with the New Covenant. Although Jesus could be called the maker, that's not his point. He was the appointed covenant victim. This is the New Covenant that is ratified, that its promises are yours because I'm going to die in my blood. That's the idea. Blood stands for death, as you know. And so he says, then, as often as you do it, drink it, do it in remembrance of me. I heard a comment somewhere. Yes, okay, go ahead, Josh.
You're using the word ratified. In Hebrews 9, it uses the word valid. The covenant is valid only when men are dead.
Okay.
Hebrews 9:18, it is inaugurated.
Well, ratified just means to make it active, make it or inaugurated or validated, valid, verse 17. So here's a covenant. It promises something. Do I get it? No. Got to be something done. Because forgiveness of sins is involved. Where the remission of sins is involved. Not every covenant was that true. A covenant. Now, those of you who went through our Bible survey, I know you remember this well, right? Well, I probably went through that last 20 years. But anyway, the word covenant, it just means an agreement. But when you talk about God, two people get together, we're going to make a covenant. But when you talk about God and man, it's what God has agreed to do for man. God made a covenant, the rainbow. Did he and man get together and say, let's see how we can set up a remembrance? No. God said, here's what I'm going to do for you. But that was not a covenant involving forgiveness of sins. It didn't have to be the shedding of blood. Now God says, I'm going to make a covenant. It's going to take your sins away. Shedding of blood. Hebrews 9 says where there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission. So Jesus said, this is the new covenant in connection with my death. You won't, this new covenant's useless to you unless I die. You remember what he's called in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, what Jesus is called? Starts with a P. Propitiation. In the Old Testament, what was the parallel word, do you remember, for a propitiation? Atonement. Atonement. If you've been doing your daily Bible reading, Wally mentioned that in one of his comments here recently for the Lord's Supper. You read that book of Leviticus, you saw that word atonement, 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 atonement. That's the idea. But then it was an atoning animal's blood. But it really didn't take away sins. Hebrews 10 tells you that. But all of that was pointing men to the fact that if you want to be right with God, there has to be a victim that dies that God accepts as an atonement, a cover for your sins. And John says he's the propitiation. So Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. I've only got about a couple minutes, so let me say something about lesson 15. We're not going to spend a class on lesson 15. I've only got one more class. But you have a copy. If you have the whole copy, or you can get it off the web, or if you don't, I can make some copies. I think I've got some back here if you want a copy of number 15. But I just encourage you to read it. It's something you may never run across. But if you're a person that reads books or reads commentaries, you may run across this so-called problem. And this idea of problem, it's based on an assumption that since Matthew and Mark are alike in some of the text, they must have copied from a common source. And so they have some common source that they envision, like something called Q, another one called Logia, L-O-G-I-A, or another one called U-R-M-A-R-K. I never heard of that. Well, you probably won't ever hear about it either, because it's not there. It's assumed. And so if you want to read more about that, I've got some notes there about that and why are the synoptics different. We've been talking about it all through our course, but I've got some four points there about why the synoptic's different, and some suggestions that explain that without having to assume there's some other document out there that's been lost that they copied from. There's just no evidence of that. So that's that one. So Wednesday night, the Lord being willing, we're going to finish up this quarter of study. We're going to do that review on your lesson. We encourage you to take some time and look that over. And if you're really energetic, try to answer all the questions. There are not that many. You probably know most of them by memory. Thank you for your attention this morning.